I need a volunteer, though, to kind of help me out. A volunteer. Thank you, Carlos, for volunteering. Yeah. Come on up. See, you don't yell at the oldie on Sunday morning in church in front of all these people. The reason I'm picking Carlos is because Carlos has got an enormous appetite. Carlos can eat anything. I've seen him put away two chickens, beans, tortillas, salad, and then whine about not having enough food. This man can eat. So Carlos, first of all, by the way, Carlos is one of our youth volunteer staff. Great guy. Helps out a lot. I need young guys like this around me to keep up with the junior hires because I am slowing down a little bit. But Carlos, I need to know before we go any further here, how old are you, by the way?
21.
Very good. So you're old enough to participate in this thing then this morning. What is your favorite food? I know it's going to be hard to choose one, but your favorite food?
Probably chicken.
Chicken. All right, chicken. Anyway, right? It doesn't matter. Barbecue?
Oh, it don't matter.
Okay. I was thinking it might have been my Spanish rice, but I guess it's not. Okay. What is your favorite food is chicken, prepared any style. What is your least favorite food, the thing that you really hate?
Lima beans.
Lima beans. Oh. Well. Yeah, boy. Any of you guys in the service ever have to eat sea rations? Huh? Which one's got tough? Boy, I don't want to be stuck with them. Lima beans. Oh, yes. The curse. Well, I got good news and I got some bad news. The bad news is, well, let me give you the good news. I don't have any lima beans here. The bad news, I don't have any chicken either. But I know you're a little hungry because you're always hungry, and so I brought a little snack along. And it's very nutritious, brought to us by the makers of Gerber. And I even have some choices for you. I'm not going to force anything on you. First of all, we have some scrumptious green beans. Didn't like that too much, huh? We also have carrots. They kind of have a funky little color to them, but I'm sure they're tasty. And we also have something that it says it's peas on here. Which would you like, Carlos?
The carrots.
The carrots. Ah, good choice. No, don't peek. See, he's always trying to cheat. Now we have a special spoon. You can't eat this stuff with just any ordinary spoon. So we do have a special little spoon for Carlos. Now, Carlos, I want you to eat your carrots. Because these are very, very good for you. It says right here on the label. So, here we go. Mm. Oh, they're very, very good. Okay. Here it comes. Here comes the airplane. Open up. Here it comes. Oh, no, Carlos, you missed the little airplane now. Okay. Pretend like it's Mike Tyson's ear. Here goes. Oh, very good. Good job. You're such a good boy. All right. Now, I know you're probably a little thirsty, so I brought you something to drink. Some milk. Would you like some milk, Carlos? No? Oh. Okay, well, you can go sit down then. Thank you, Carlos. We're going to talk about growth today. You know, that's fun and funny because Carlos doesn't live like that. That wouldn't be funny if that was Carlos' main diet and really all he would do. If all he ever would take his milk was from a bottle, he wouldn't drink out of a glass, and he ate nothing but baby food and didn't want big boy food or any of that stuff, we'd start thinking Carlos' elevator didn't go quite to the top floor. There was something seriously wrong with him, wouldn't we? Well, we're going to talk about growth today. Before we do, I want to take just a non-scientific spiritual life survey here today. For those of you who have committed your life to Christ 1 year ago today or less, raise your hand. In other words, your spiritual birthday is less than a year or no more than a year. Okay, we got a few. Good, good, good. Okay, how about 1 year to 5 years ago? Good. Okay. Yeah. Raise your hand. Great. More. Very good. Okay. 5 to 10 years. A few more. 10 to 15. Okay. Very good. And over 20 or over 15. Over 15. Most of you. Very good. Okay. All right. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 3, and I'm going to read that for you, and then we're going to pull out a few principles. Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to talk about growth today, spiritual growth. Hebrews 5:11 says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do this." The thing that I want you to leave here with today, if nothing else besides that Carlos prefers carrots over peas and beans, if you get nothing else, I want you to get this, that God wants each of us to grow up. God wants each of us to grow up. Now, in this passage, I find five basic principles. In verse 11, the first principle, groups can only progress as far as their lowest common denominator. It's kind of like the chain thing. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Groups, whether it be a youth group or a church group, a congregation, can only progress as far as their lowest common denominator. He uses the term here in verse 11, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn." He's been talking about all the richness of who Jesus is, and he's gotten into his priesthood and how that he has qualified himself to be a priest, and not just an Aaronic priest, but even he's gone into the priesthood of Melchizedek, and he's been really teaching us some wonderful, wonderful things about who Jesus is and what he's done and what he wants to do in and through us. And then he stops, and it's like, duh, I remember these guys. They're slow to learn. And the term slow to learn has been defined by one commentator as being used of a person who has the imperceptive and lethargic nature of a rock. I've kind of used a similar term with my kids before. Are you on drugs or just stupid? You know, it's kind of like, hello, I see the lights on, but is anybody home in there? They had become lethargic. They had had the movement and the energy and the sharpness of a dull thud, is what he's saying here. And he's saying, you know, I'd really like to go on and delve into this whole issue deeper, but I can't, not right now, because you've become slow to learn. You've become kind of like a rock. Can you imagine sitting in a class with the Apostle Paul, or even the writer to the Hebrews, and he starts just opening up the scriptures and just sharing who Jesus is and the richness of who he is, and he starts talking about all that he's qualified to do and how he represents you before God, and he's done all of these things for you, and you're just sitting there in this class just soaking this up like a dry sponge, and some fool in the class, you know, starts making wise cracks and distracting things, and they're giggling over here, or maybe he launches a volley of spitwads across the room, and his target launches a return volley, and the teacher's got to stop, take care of discipline, you know, settle things down. Then he gets going again, and they start up again, you know, wisecracks and goofing off and joking, because they don't want to hear this. And he's got to stop, and man, that'd be so frustrating, wouldn't it? This used to happen to me at Western Baptist College. I was a brand new Christian, about a year old in Jesus when I went to Western Baptist. And I was sitting in theology classes with Dr. Dave Miller, who's going to be speaking here, I think, in a couple of weeks. And man, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. You know, this stuff was brand new to me. I was so ignorant as a Christian. I mean, I didn't even know that there were Bible bookstores. Seriously. I knew I needed one of these things, and I gave my first pastor money. I said, can I get a Bible? You know, I'd have thought I died and went to heaven if I'd seen a whole store full of them. And Dr. Miller in theology, man, he just starts opening up the Word of God, and here's what Jesus has done, and here's this other stuff, and just, I'm just sitting there like, whoa, I never believed there's this much stuff. And then somebody would raise their hand and say, Dr. Miller, is this going to be on the test? And I'm saying, what? Who cares if it's on the test? Didn't you hear what he just said? I mean, wake up. Hello. And then some other guys in there, they weren't too interested in the test, but they wanted to argue every minute theological detail that they could think of. And he would just get going on a roll. And some guy would say, well, wait a minute, just how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? I mean, do they stack inside one another? How do they do this? Who cares? What's that got to do with life? Aren't you listening? And that's kind of what is happening here. He's saying, you know, I'd really like to take you people further, but you're slow of hearing. I can't. We got to stop and discuss that issue first. And so a group can only go as far as its weakest link, its weakest part. You know, in Ephesians 4:13, God says that He really wants us to grow. Our growth isn't limited just to us individually, although that's certainly a big part of it. And we're going to see that we are responsible to grow. But He wants the whole body to grow together. In Ephesians 4:11, let me just read along there. You can jot it down and check it out later if you want. He says it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, he says, when we reach maturity, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and every cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. In other words, as we, as a group, grow up, then we become stable theologically. We don't fall for every single new fatted doctrine that comes along. We don't fall for all the personal agendas that seem to come into congregations and groups and start building factions here and there, like happened in Corinth, where, well, I'm following Paul, I'm following so-and-so, I'm following him. You know, all these factions, that's instability that the body of Christ really can't thrive under. I'm afraid to say that that's pretty typical in most churches, though, because they haven't grown up. And he says, instead, he wants us stable as a congregation, as a group. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Now catch this, as each part does its work. So we are responsible, really, to one another to grow up. Because that's how the whole group grows up and attains maturity. That's one of the reasons why we offer different options to students in our student ministry. Because not everybody's ready for a half hour, 45 minutes, or an hour of Bible study and prayer and worship. They're not into that. They don't want that. They're more into fun and games, and they can deal with about 15-minute devotional. So we offer that to them. in a context that is designed for that, but we also offer something more in a context that's designed for that, for those that want it. When you try to put the two groups together, you never get by the jokester and the guy that's always goofing around throwing spit wads. And so groups can only progress as far as their lowest common denominator. That's the first principle. Now, here's a pop quiz. What does God want each of us to do? Okay, you don't have near the attitude or the volume that I'm looking for. It's like, grow up! Okay, let's try it again. What does God want each of us to do?
Grow up!
Oh, that's better. That's good. You got it. You nailed it. You're a lot better than the 9 o'clock crowd, by the way. I don't want to promote any jealousy or anything here, but you caught it faster. Okay, the second principle that I see here is what I call use it or lose it. Verses 11 and 12, he says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. He uses a couple interesting words. They're translated differently, but they're really the same word. The first one in verse 11, you are slow to learn. And also, you need milk. Literally, you could say, you have become in need of milk. You have become slow to learn. In other words, it seems like they had started off in the ABCs of Christianity, which are the elementary truths that he talks about there. They'd started off good. They'd started growing. They'd started developing strength in their relationship with Christ. And then something happened. They stopped growing. When they stopped growing, they started shrinking again. They started atrophying. And they'd actually lost the gains that they had made. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is in life. If you don't grow, one of my sales managers used to say, if you're not growing, you're rotten. You know, one or the other. You either use it or you lose it. One commentator said, always in the Christian life, one either moves forward or slips back. It is impossible to stand still. Absolutely impossible to stand still. You know, one of the biggest concerns, if you say you break your leg and you've got a cast on for, you know, 6-8 weeks, and then when you take the cast off, it's very common for that leg that hasn't been used to actually be smaller. It'll shrink in its size, and you've got to start working it. You've got to start using it to build that, even the volume up. You actually lose muscle mass. You either use it or you lose it, one or the other. For some of us, as we get older, we either use it or it sinks, and it kind of stops where the belt, you know, the belt won't let it go any further, so it just kind of settles there. But it isn't where it was when I was 18 or 19. You use it or lose it. I like what Will Rogers said. He said that even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. That's pretty, isn't that profound? That's good. You just sit there. You can be on the right track, but if you just sit there, you're going to get run over. God doesn't want us just sitting here. He didn't create us to just sit here. He didn't bring His Son to earth to just sit here. He didn't give us eternal life so we could just sit here. He gave it to use it. Or if we don't, we'll lose it. So, pop quiz. What does God want each of us to do?
Grow up!
Oh, good, good. A little more on the attitude next time, though. Grow up! Okay? All right, third principle. Spiritual growth is an obligation. I don't know if that comes to a surprise as a surprise to you, but it's not an option. It is an obligation. Look what he says in verse 12. You ought to be teachers by now. The word ought literally means to be obligated or to owe. You're indebted to grow. It is not an option if it happens to work out okay or if you feel like it. It's an obligation, a debt that you owe. I assume from the context that we owe it to God primarily, but I think as you look at the rest of Scripture, especially Ephesians, we owe it to one another because we're a big part of either the problem or the health of our church. So we owe it to one another as well as to God to grow. Now, he doesn't say that you ought to be teachers in the sense that you should be up here preaching messages once in a while or teaching classes or anything like that. That's obvious from the rest of the New Testament. God didn't design everybody to do that. If everybody did that, I mean, we'd have a mess up here. But this was a pretty common term. The word teachers there, it was a pretty common way for the Greeks to say that someone had gained a real and mature grasp of a subject. In other words, God expects us to grow in our relationship with Him. And I think in the context, He expects us to master His Word, the Bible. He expects us to grow deeper and deeper in our relationship and our knowledge of Him and what He expects of us, what He's done for us, what He's created us to do, what He's equipped us to do. This is, like I said, not optional. This is an obligation. And He doesn't buy the willful ignorance thing. You know, the thing where we say, well, you know, if I don't know what God says in here, then obviously He's not going to get too upset when I don't do what He says. No, He doesn't buy that. He's gone to great lengths. You ought to study sometime, read some books about the validity and the reliability of the Bible, and you'll find out that God has gone to enormous lengths to make it very difficult for this book to exist today and for it to exist as consistently as it does. And He's gone to great lengths to preserve it and pass it down to us today. He wants us to know it. He wants it to permeate our lives. And so He wants us, He expects us to grow. We owe it to Him and we owe it to one another. So what does God want us to do?
Grow up.
That's right. Now, by the way, all this question and having you do this grow up thing is really just to kind of warm you up and to prepare you for the next time you hear a whiny Christian that is acting childish in their faith, and you know, hey, I saw him raise his hand. He's known Jesus for 5 years. So whenever you run into somebody like that, this is what you do. Grow up! So I got to use it on Dan this morning already, and he didn't even know where it was coming from. So if you hear Dan whining, or if you hear me whining, or kind of looking like, hey, man, you're sitting over here eating squashed carrots now, grow up! Okay? So don't be afraid to throw that around. I just hope I don't be the next one to get that. Okay, fourth principle that I notice here is that we contribute to our spiritual growth, but we do not affect it. We contribute to it, but we're not the ones that produce it, ultimately. I'm going to read verse 13 through 6:1. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ, the ABCs, and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. Notice in verse 14, he says that the mature are trained. The mature who by constant use have trained themselves. They have contributed to their spiritual growth by training themselves. And the word there means to exercise. I think the training there is in the area of solid food or going beyond the ABCs of our faith. And it means that we're exercising, we're reading God's Word, we're getting it in. That's our part. There are things that we have to do, we have to contribute. But then in verse 6:1, he says, and go on to maturity. And that's a different concept altogether because it literally means to be carried. So that's more of a passive idea to it. And what that implies is the agency of God in our progress toward maturity or to becoming people who assume adult responsibilities. And I think the way it works is kind of like our physical body, the way it grows. We're responsible for our health, for our body, for our growth, in the sense that there are things that we can do, contribute. We can take nutritional food in. We've got to do that daily. Water, all those things. We're to exercise and that. We're to get plenty of rest. All of those things that we know provide good health and good nutrition for our body. But I can't say, I'm feeling like I might be fighting a cold. I think I'll order 15 million more red or white corpuscles. No, I can't do that. I have no control over their production at all. All I can do is my part is to take in the things and do the things that I know promote health. Okay? And then God has designed the rest to take care of themselves, and that's what happens spiritually. We're to be doing the things that we can do, taking in God's Word, praying, all of those things, and then God will promote the growth. So it's kind of a partnership. Now, what is the measure of maturity? I think 1 John 3:10 kind of summarizes it for us. You don't have to turn there. You can just kind of jot it down and check it out later because there's more even after that verse. But it says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Do you ever notice that God doesn't have a kingdom of gray? It's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. Children of the devil, children of God. You're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle ground here. It's kind of like the railroad tracks. You've got to get on the right track, the ABCs. But he says, how do we know that we're growing? How do we know we're going on? He says, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. So the first measure is that we start acting differently. And it's not a thing where I'm performing or I'm pretending, but that's a natural outcome. My behavior will start to change because I am changing from within. Okay? And then he goes on, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And love throughout Scripture, love for God and love for one another, is really a consistent benchmark for where we are spiritually. So I think those are the two things that really measure our maturity or our progress to that. How do we grow then? The context here in Hebrews seems to be indicate that there's four factors involved in the growth process. And notice I say factors, not steps. So I don't think it's an A, B, C, and you come out at D thing. It's more of, you put these ingredients in and God will take care of the outcome. The first one that I see is the beginning point. Personal commitment to the elementary truths about Christ. In other words, Jesus is God become flesh, who lived a perfect life among us, died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead, and now, as the writer of Hebrews has said, is making intercession for us. He's representing us as his high priest. That's the ABCs. That's the basics. Before we can start growing personally in relationship with God, we got to enter the door. Okay? After that, I think comes a public confession of that commitment. We commit our lives to Christ, to the ABCs. And then we make a public declaration of that. Could be through baptism. That's the biblical way, I think. We make that commitment. We make it public. We go on record. Then comes the really hard part, because it never ends. The next two things, a constant learning and application of the biblical principles. We're constantly learning and applying biblical principles all the time. In other words, we're developing the habit of obeying the Bible. We develop the habit of obeying what God says. And fourth, we increase in our understanding and appreciation of who Jesus is and what he has done for me. And the more and more we develop those last two things, especially as we get on the right tracks and we start moving down them, the more and more we grow. The more and more we grow like Jesus, the stronger we become spiritually. Now, in verse 14, I want you to notice something here. There is a purpose to this maturity. It's not just for fun. It's not just so that we're smarter, we can answer harder questions or anything. It really has a purpose, and that is to distinguish good from evil. In other words, we wise up as far as good from evil. We know right from wrong more consistently, and we start doing right more consistently. That's the implication there. It shows in our behavior. It's very, very practical. One of the things that used to bug me about Bible college was, you know, we'd make these arbitrary divisions in like the book of Ephesians, for one. I'll never forget. Ephesians is split in two, chapters 1 through 3, 4 through 6. It is. It makes a natural divider there. But it was considered that the first three chapters of Ephesians weren't that practical because they told us all about what Jesus has done for us. I mean, it's just a list. It goes on and on and on. And then we get into the practical, in quotes, in chapter 4, verse 1, where we start doing things. Well, excuse me, it's all practical. The more you know about Jesus and the more you appreciate what He's done for you, the more it's going to show up every day in your life. It is extremely practical. Merv Griffin had a bodybuilder on his TV show once, and he asked this guy, he says, "What have you developed? Why did you develop all those particular muscles?" And the guy, you know, his answer to the question was to get up and, you know, and flex and, you know, do the thing and show him, you know, from head to toe, look at my calves and all this stuff. The audience was very impressed and they applauded. Guy sat back down and Merv says, "Okay, well, why do you, what do you use all those muscles for?" And the guy got up and, you know, flexed again. See? So Merv says, "Okay, but what do you use them for?" The guy had no answer. And I guess he used them to impress people, to look good, to pump you up. But he had no answer. You know, our spiritual exercises are like that. Things like Bible study, prayer, reading Christian books, Christian literature, listening to Christian tapes, listening to Christian music, even going to church, also have a purpose. And the purpose is they're meant to strengthen our ability to build the kingdom of God, not simply make us feel good or maintain our level of comfort. God wants us to use what He's given us, not just flex and look good. He's given it for a very real purpose. So what does God want each of us to do? A little weaker, but it's still okay. It's acceptable. Okay, fifth principle I see here is that committing our lives to Christ is not the end of our spiritual pilgrimage, but rather it is just the beginning. In 6:1, he says, "Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ, the ABCs, and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God." I see two problems characteristically in the church. When I accepted Christ accidentally, from my perspective, I think God was providentially moving me around. But from my perspective, it looked like I just happened to be in a Baptist church. Okay? That's where I accepted Jesus. That's where my relationship with God got started. Now, I was so ignorant about Christianity that I didn't really, I knew there was a Catholic church because that's what I'd been raised in, and then there was this Baptist church in Sacramento. I lived in Chico. And so Wednesday night they did prayer meeting in Sacramento. I drove to Sacramento. And then I went back to Chico. And then Sunday, you know, you do church. So I drove to Sacramento. I didn't know there was churches anywhere between here and, you know, Chico and Sacramento. I mean, I don't know what I was thinking, but that's where I started. Boy, that's where I go, you know. And what happens is, you know, I went on to a Baptist college, same basic denomination and brand of Baptist. And I got schooled or indoctrinated, basically, into what our list of do's and don'ts were and what they weren't. You know, we didn't do the dirty dozen or the filthy five, you know. I mean, we don't bowl, we don't play pool, we don't do all this stuff, you know. So we learned the list, we got that down, and then something really terrible happens. I mean, I was so excited about Jesus that I hardly hit the ground. But then after I learned the list, finally, and I got my theology straight, hey, this is cool. I don't have to think anymore. It's kind of like the Pharisees did. I know the list, and now I never have to evaluate anything. I can unplug my brain and just kind of bop around through life like one of those rocks that he's talking about in the first verse we looked at today. You know? I mean, not only, and I can exist very, very acceptably in the church that way. In fact, I could probably even become an elder or a pastor and never have to put my brain in gear again. I praise God that He did some things in my life to challenge all of those preconceived ideas and that indoctrination, to where I had to start thinking about it again and really start saying, is this really what God thinks? I mean, I was in between a rock and a hard place, and I had to know. It wasn't enough to know what the company line was. I had to know what God said, because I was on the line. That was the best thing that happened to me. It challenged those presupposed ideas, and it made me question the validity of them and see if that's what God really, really thought. You know, that's a tragedy when we get into the groove of things and we never think again. We never grow. We stop growing. And so even though we have the performance, we're really backwards. We're atrophying. We're declining. The other thing I see happening a lot in churches is that once we get our fire insurance, we feel that we have arrived and we no longer appreciate God interfering in our lives. Thank you. We see Jesus as our Savior. He's got something I want. I'm guilty and I want to feel not guilty and forgiven, and I hear about this, and so yes, I'll take the fire insurance policy, but don't go messing with my life. You know, the first time I saw a mortar go off in Vietnam, I became a Christian right there on the ground. Jesus, save me, and I will never, ever, ever, you know, add the list. The problem was, the next day, I didn't need Him anymore, so I didn't need to, don't interfere with me. Just, when I get scared again, make sure you're there. You know, show up when I need you. That's no relationship with God. God's not some kind of a menial laborer or a servant that we just ring the bell, snap our fingers, and He shows up. He's the Lord of the universe. I think part of the package when we come to Jesus to forgive our sins, which is certainly valid, that's what we need to do. Only He can forgive us. But we also need to remember that He is our Lord, not just our bellhop or our servant that comes at our beck and call. You know, when He says to leave behind the elementary teachings about Christ, He's not saying that we should despise those things and look down on them and say, oh, that's just kid stuff. I got to go on to really important stuff. He's not saying that at all. What His point is that, you know, that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning of what I have for you. One of the things that I appreciated about Dr. Miller at Western in theology was that he continually reminded us that it wasn't his job to give us all the answers to all the problems of the universe and all the mysteries of the universe. He wasn't going to tell us everything there was to know about God. In fact, what he said his job was to open the scriptures for us like opening the door to a mine and say, hey, look at here, look at this stuff. You see that? You see that? And show us the mine and kind of get us stricken with gold fever, if you will. Man, I want to know more. And then he also said part of his job is to show us how to use the tools. And so here's how you use a concordance. Here's some Greek. Here's vines. Here's this. Here's how you study. Work on this assignment. Learn how to study. Learn how to be a miner. But he said his real job is to make miners out of us. To equip us to get into God's Word for ourselves and dig it out ourselves. The entry point, the ABCs of Christ is just where we start. It's not the end. It's not where God wants us to stay. I've got this little story that I think will really wrap it all up and bring it home very graphically of what this passage is all about. It's about a little boy who lived way out in the country in the late 1800s, and he had reached the age of 12 and had never seen a circus. And one day, while he was at school, posters started going up around school that there was a circus coming to the nearby town. And so he ran home just as excited as can be to see if Dad would let him go to the circus. And although the family was poor, the father sensed how important this was to his son. And so he said, okay, son, if you do your Saturday chores ahead of time, I'll see to it that you get the money to go to the circus. So sure enough, come Saturday morning, the chores were done, and the little boy stood by the breakfast table, all decked out in his best clothes. His father reached down into the pocket of his overalls, and pulled out a dollar bill. The most money this little boy had possessed at one time in his entire life. The father cautioned him to be careful and sent him on his way to town. The boy was so excited that his feet barely hit the ground all the way. As he neared the outskirts of the town, he noticed people lining up on the streets. And so he worked his way through the crowd until he could see what was going on. And lo and behold, it was the approaching spectacle of the circus parade. The parade was the greatest thing he had ever seen in his life. There were caged animals that were snarling and growling. Shining horns sounded. Midgets performed acrobatics, and flags and ribbons swirled overhead everywhere. Finally, after everything had passed, passed by where he was standing, the traditional circus clown with floppy shoes, baggy pants, and a brightly painted face brought up the rear of the parade. As the clown passed by, the little boy reached into his pocket and took out that precious dollar bill, and handing the money to the clown, turned and went home. Now, what had happened? Well, he thought he had seen the circus, but really, all he had seen was the parade. Let me ask you, are you experiencing all that God has for you? Have you become content with His second best? Are you enjoying the abundant life that Jesus promised? Do you want to live life to its fullest? Then grow up. Aim higher, determined to become all that God has created you to be. Give yourself to Christ, follow Him completely, and allow Him to carry you on to maturity. Please don't settle for the parade, because you haven't seen anything yet.